In verses 33 through 37 this morning, Matthew chapter 5. Father, now we just want to prepare our hearts for receiving from your word. Lord, this is our food. This is our spiritual food, and we grow thereby. So, Lord, I ask that you would challenge us this morning, that you would teach us. Lord, that each one of us, as those who belong to you, that we would be men and women of integrity, of truthfulness. That the truth would always be on our lips. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, I was talking with a family here after Sunday morning services, and this family was going through a pretty difficult struggle. They were going through a conflict. There was anger and bitterness among the family members. And so we were meeting and we were just trying to unravel the problem, trying to sort things out. Well, in the course of that session, one of the family members said to me, "Terry, give me your Bible right now. And I will take that Bible and I will put my right hand on that Bible. And I will swear on the Bible that what I'm saying to you is true." Is that acceptable behavior for a Christian? Do we as Christians need to say something like that in order to get people to believe us? Look what Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 33. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." No, that was inappropriate behavior, what that family member did. Christians, we don't need to take oaths like that to get people to believe us. Our words should be as good as gold because we are men and women of integrity. And you know, that's what Jesus is teaching on in this passage. He's teaching on integrity. The type of integrity that he expects of the people that belong to him. If you are a Christian, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be men and women of honesty, dependability, integrity, trustworthiness, faithfulness. Without a doubt. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching on righteousness, true righteous living, what righteousness looks like in the life of his people. And in this section of the sermon, he's taken his Jewish audience back to passages, to commandments in the Old Testament. And he's rightly interpreting those commandments. He's saying, those commandments are good, but they're not to just be obeyed outwardly, mechanically, robotically, but inwardly. If you're a Christian, you're to obey those commandments in the heart as well. And in our passage this morning, he takes that audience back to various commandments, various passages that have to do with taking oaths or making vows. And again, he's going to take that further. He's going to take that inward. He's basically saying here, my righteous people living in my righteous kingdom should not have to take oaths in order to be believed. He's saying my righteous people who live in my righteous kingdom should be men and women of such integrity that their simple yeses and noes will do. Verse 33, he says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Now he is referring back to the truth in the Old Testament that you find, not specifically a passage, but the concept of taking oaths in the Old Testament. The taking of an oath in the Old Testament was a very, very big deal. It was of a very serious nature. It was almost like a holy ritual. And that's because when an Israelite took an oath, they were doing so in the name of the living God. And they were accountable to God under that oath. They were commanded to take oaths that way. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses told the people, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast, and take oaths in his name." So it was understood that when an Israelite took an oath, they took an oath in the name of the living God. When they took oaths in civil matters, they did so in the name of the living God. When they took an oath while they were conducting business at the gates of the city in a business transaction, it was understood that they were making a promise, that they were taking an oath in the name of the living God. When they were in a court of law, they were taking an oath in the name of the living God. In fact, many times the priests would put them under oath before they made a statement. Listen, what you are about to say, you are accountable before God. And it was very, very serious. The Old Testament law also allowed for Israelites to voluntarily make vows to God. They could make a vow which would obligate them to do something. Some of the men could take the vow of the Nazarite. It was a voluntary thing. And when they took the vow of the Nazarite, they came to God and they said, "God, I won't cut my hair anymore for so long. I'll stay away from strong drink for so long. I'm going to behave this certain way." It was a vow. Soldiers in the nation of Israel could take the vow of the warrior, saying, "As a soldier, God, I promise you that as long as this war is going on, I will abstain from normal relations with my wife. I will gladly give my life in the course of this war if the occasion so calls for." Or an Israelite could come before God and offer before the priest a vow, a free will offering. And that was promising God, "God, I'm going to give you this resource. God, I'm going to give you so much of how you've blessed me with this crop." And those were all voluntary. But if they did make those vows, they were responsible. They would be obligated to fulfill them. You wouldn't do that flippantly. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 23, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." So, very, very serious thing. When they took an oath, they were swearing in the name of the living God that what they said was true. And if it came found out later that they were telling a falsehood, boy, big trouble. We have a word for that in our culture. It's perjury, right? The utterance of a falsehood under an oath. Well, they would be guilty of that, but even worse, they'd be accountable before God. If they made a vow to God and failed to follow through with that obligation, big trouble. They would have broken the law of Moses. In fact, they would have broken commandment number 3 in the Ten Commandments. Remember what commandment number 3 says? It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now, obviously, breaking that commandment is done when you use the name of the Lord in an irreverent way. But it could also be broken if you took a vow or if you made an oath in the name of the living God and then didn't follow through with it. That would be taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so this whole taking of oaths, I want you to understand before we go on, very serious stuff. An Israelite who took an oath in the days of the Old Testament was basically saying, I swear to God that what I am saying is true. And if what I am saying is not true, then let me be cursed by God, punished by God. Whoa, that's pretty serious. And by the way, that's what made Peter's denial of the Lord so grievous. You remember that story in the gospel records? Peter following Jesus to the courtyard, denying that he ever knew Jesus, and understand that he didn't just deny Jesus three times. The record tells us that he actually put himself under an oath. Somebody came up to him and said, do you know Jesus? And he said, no, I put myself under an oath. In other words, I swear by the living God that I've never met Jesus. And if what I'm saying is false, then may I be cursed. Peter really blew it, didn't he? He really, really blew it. But isn't that so beautiful that later Jesus would restore him and totally forgive him? Well, the taking of oaths, the making of vows, they were done for two primary reasons. Reason number one, you took an oath to assure everybody else that what you were saying was absolutely true. Reason number two, you would make a vow to obligate yourself to perform something, to carry out a promise. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I do believe that those two elements need to be a part of our lives as Christians. We should have those two character traits, those two qualities in our lives. And I'm not talking about just in a court of law or in a formal setting. I'm talking about in our everyday life. When we're dealing with other people, when we're dealing with family members or friends or in the office, we need to be men and women of integrity. Christian, when we open our mouth, it better be truth. We should be truthful with one another. Speaking truthfulness. Not distorting facts. Not enhancing facts. Not leaving out pertinent facts. Not telling outright lies. Not telling half-truths. Not telling white lies. I heard of one woman who said of her friend, she tells enough white lies to ice a wedding cake. Not a reason for us. And you know what? We should not even tell lies to cover ourselves. And I find that that's when a lot of people are most tempted to do it. They mess up in some area. They fail in some area. And they try to cover it up, so they make an excuse and they flat out lie. There was a minister who told his congregation one Sunday, next week I plan to preach about the sin of lying. To help you understand my sermon, I want you all to read Mark chapter 17. Following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands. He wanted to know how many had read Mark 17. Every hand went up. The minister smiled. Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my sermon on the sin of lying. Not even to cover yourself up. Listen, we should have truth on our lips. And that's part of you being a man or woman of integrity. Then the other thing is true too. When we tell somebody that we're going to do something, we do it. When we make a promise, we carry through. We should not be wishy-washy people. Every Christian should be dependable. People should be able to count on us. Man, when we say something, it's true. When we say, look, I'm going to be at such and such a place at such and such a time, you show up at such and such a place at such and such a time. When you commit to help out in some area, man, you're there. You're dependable. You're not, you know, hit and miss. When we make a vow to do something, we should carry through with it. And you know, that's true in every area of life. Not just at the church, not just on the job. And you know what I found? I found a lot of the guys can be very dependable at work. Man, they're right there. They're on top of it.
When do I need to meet you? I'll be there.
But a lot of the guys aren't all that dependable at home.
Honey, I promise you I'm going to mow the lawn on Sunday. Sunday afternoon, I'll be there. Well, you better do it. The biggest lie in America, according to Norm Chad of Sports Illustrated, is the game's almost over, honey. I'll be there in a minute.
You tell your wife you're going to be there in a minute, that is 60 seconds. Be there. Follow through. It's this whole idea of being dependable, trustworthy, reliable. That's being a man or woman of integrity. And I know that things come up, right? There are times where things come up and you have excuses for being late or excuses for not being able to do something. Just make sure those excuses aren't a lie. I'll tell you what, my brother and sister in Christ, it is just simply easier on you in life if you are a man of truth, if you are a woman of truth, if you're a person of integrity and dependability. Things are easier for you.
Mark Twain used to say, the difference between a person who tells the truth and the person who tells a lie is that the liar's got to have a better memory.
And that is so true. If you find yourself lying and making excuses all the time, man, you're going to have to remember who I told this to, who I told that to, how do I make these stories, you know, fit. Boy, if you tell the truth, you got to remember one thing. You know what it is? The truth. Jesus would have his people, his righteous citizens who live in his kingdom, to be men and women of integrity.
This passage that we're looking at this morning gives some people some trouble. There are those that say that Jesus here, as a Jew, living under the Old Testament law, is telling fellow Jews to forget about a portion of the Old Testament law. And it would seem that he's doing that on first appearance. In verse 33, it says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Now that would almost appear that Jesus is telling his Jewish audience, you can forget about all the laws in the Old Testament concerning oaths. Just throw them out the window. Don't swear at all. And that troubles some people. That gives people great concern. Because Jesus had a high view of the Old Testament scripture. He was a Jew living under the law at that time. In fact, back in verse 18 of chapter 5, concerning the law, he said, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So what is Jesus doing here? Is he throwing one of those laws out?
No, he's not. He is not throwing out those laws concerning oaths in the Old Testament. Here's what he's doing. He was teaching against the faulty interpretations of those laws in his day by the religious leaders of Israel. You see, in the days of Jesus, the religious leaders of Israel had made a mockery of the Old Testament laws concerning taking oaths. They made a game of it. They had trivialized it. They had twisted it. They had created all of these religious-sounding loopholes to get people out of their oaths, including themselves. And so all of these, the whole process became unreliable. It was laughable. In the days of Jesus, these laws concerning the taking of an oath or making of a vow, they had lost all of their seriousness, all of the serious nature which they had in the Old Testament. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, man, let's raise that up again. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's getting at.
The Pharisees and the other religious leaders in the days of Jesus, they were notorious for playing games with these oaths.
they would invent different categories of oaths based on what word you would use when you were taking the oath. You see some examples there in the text. They would swear by heaven or by the earth or by Jerusalem or by their heads. And these different levels or categories of oaths that they invented, that they came up with, had different levels of seriousness associated with them. Some of them, boy, you were obligated. Others, well, half obligated. Others, well, 25% obligated. La-di-da-di-da. Remember when you were a kid? Remember the game we used to play with your buddy? I dare you. And then he'd look at you and go, I double dare you. And then you'd say, I double dog dare you. Then I double dog dare you with a cherry on top or whatever, however they did it. They went up the ladder. And when you got to a certain level, it was like, that was serious. That's what the Pharisees and religious leaders did with the law of oaths. Without a doubt, they taught that if you took an oath in the name of the living God, or if you made a vow in the name of the living God, then you were absolutely obligated. No doubt about it. Clear in the Old Testament. But they would weasel their way out of that. They would teach that, look, the name of God is too holy. We can't even speak it. So we'll take oaths in different names. We'll swear by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by the head. And then when they failed to perform their oaths, they would tell the person, well, you know, technically I didn't swear in the name of the living God, so I'm really not held accountable to it. How clever. And they had other different categories that they would classify their oaths into. It says in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus was speaking to these guys, he said, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. Different categories. These guys could swear by the temple or the gold of the temple. They could swear by the altar or the gift that was on the altar. They could swear by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, or by their heads. And so everyone's going, man, I wonder, where is it? By the time it all got tossed up and around together, it was like, how do we even take oaths seriously anymore? And that's what had happened. It became laughable. It lost its serious nature. Jesus came on the scene and he said, look, whenever you take an oath, you are doing so in the name of the living God. It doesn't matter what word you're saying. Quit playing games. Even in your everyday life, your word should be truthful. Everything you say is seen and heard by the ears of God. And you're accountable. Jesus said, look, in verse 34, if you want to swear by heaven, you're swearing by God's name, for heaven is God's throne. You want to take an oath by the earth? You're using God's name, for the earth is his footstool. You want to swear by Jerusalem? You're using the name of the Lord because Jerusalem is God's city. You want to swear by your head? You're swearing by the Lord because God created you and he's in control of your head. He makes your hair black or white. It's the aging process. Hopefully he'll slow all of our aging process down, right? Not white hair so quickly. But that's the idea. Jesus is saying, look, your speech should be truthful. Period. No need for oaths and swearing and things like that. Now, we do need to mention something here in this topic. Jesus is telling us not to swear, not to take oaths.
I do want you to understand this morning that Jesus is speaking to the normal, everyday conversation of our life. Within our circle of friends, within our family members, where we are on the job, all that kind of stuff, that's where we're not supposed to take oaths there. He is not telling Christians that they cannot take oaths in a formal setting. And you need to know that there are some Christian circles that go out there and teach that. They tell their congregation, look, if you go to a court of law and they ask you to raise your right hand and say, I swear by to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. So you're not allowed to do that. You're a Christian. Jesus said don't take oaths. That's not true. Jesus is not telling us that we can't do that. We should do that. Jesus responded to an oath that he was put under in his trial. Paul responded to an oath that he was put under in his trial. In the later chapters of the book of Acts, Paul even goes through making a vow to the Lord. And he followed through with it. It's not that. If you are in a formal setting, man, you're under the laws of the land and you need to take that oath in a court of law. If you're becoming a citizen of the United States of America, it's not wrong to take that oath. You pass the bar, it's not wrong to take that oath. Guys and gals, if you're going to church to get married, you can't weasel out of your wedding vows based on this passage. It's not that. Jesus is saying that in the normal highways and byways of our lives, in our normal everyday conversations, we are to be men and women of integrity, dependability, trustworthiness, honesty. Verse 37 is what applies to us. He says, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Isn't that simple? That's so simple compared to what the Pharisees were doing with it all. Well, I'll say yes by the gold of the temple. Jesus said, no, just let your yes be yes. My brother and sister in Christ, let us be simple men and women of integrity. Simple men and women of integrity. We say yes, we say no, that's what it means, and we follow through. We should not be those who wrangle words. Mince words. Finagle over words. You remember a number of years ago when President Clinton got in so much trouble? And he says, he was asked a question, you remember, and he says, well, that depends upon what your definition of is. Now, I don't know if you're a fan of President Clinton, and I don't want to say anything about politics like that from the pulpit, but you got to admit, that's laughable. That's wrangling over words. There's a person who was not being forthright, out front, honest. And that should not be said of a Christian man or woman. Very simple. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. When somebody says, is this thing truthful? Yes. Or no. Were you at such and such a place? Yes. Were you involved in this? No. Yes, no. When somebody asks you, hey, can you come over to my house and help me move? Or help me do something? Yes. Or no. And you know, the yes and no should be said in such a way that they're not guessing as they leave you. Now, I wonder if that's a real no. Is that a half yes? Or, you know, I found that even some people will say yes. And you know what that really means? It gives them delay time to come up with an excuse to later say no. You ask somebody to do something? Yes. You know, I've thought about it now. It's been a couple days and it's an hour before the event, and I know you're depending upon us. But I need to say no. Not so for the Christian. Let your yes be yes, and let your no
be known. Men and women of integrity.
It says there at the end of verse 37, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The evil one. That's reference to Satan himself, isn't it? Satan is called the deceiver, the father of lies. The master of deception. And you know, my brother and sister in Christ, when you and I speak carelessly, when we don't have the truth on our lips, we are behaving like Satan. We're behaving like we're a part of his kingdom, and we're not. We're a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is a kingdom of truth and trust and dependability. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Bottom line here this morning, Jesus is basically saying, look, my people should have such an integrity about themselves and such a character that yes means yes, no means no. They don't have to take oaths and they're taken seriously. You see, your word is as reliable as you are. Your word is as truthful as you are. Your word is as dependable as you are. And if you have a character and an integrity about yourself, your word will be taken seriously. Christian, if you need to take oaths and swear to get people to believe you, then you probably really aren't taken very seriously. But if you have that character, if you have that integrity, people will take you seriously. They'll believe you. They'll understand you. They'll be blessed by you. I have so many people in my life who I have just grown to love so much, and people that I depend upon. There are those people that you meet in life that you just really grow to depend upon. You can count on them. Man, when they say they're going to do something, they're there. When they say something about some situation, you know it's the truth, and you've come to just depend upon them and trust them and rely upon them. And that's beautiful. Those people are blessings. They're gems. You all have those people in your life, those people that you can just count on. And I've had them. I'm not talking about just here at the church. I'm talking about in every area of my life, I have those friends. I remember on the job, there was always those people that you could really count on. Or when I was in school. Remember being in school and you had to do a group project? I couldn't stand group projects. Because I was the one that always wanted to just, you know, just give me it all, I'll do it. I didn't want to worry about it. And in a lot of group projects, there would be a whole bunch of people that would, there'd be maybe two or three that would work real hard, but these other four would just sort of slack off and you couldn't depend upon them. Oh, those ones that you can depend upon, what a blessing, huh? And then there are those people in your life that you find out they're flaky. They're flakes. Oh, I promise I'll be there for you. Or they say such and such a thing. Let me tell you this morning, my brother and sister in Christ, not one Christian should be a flake. Not one. Not one Christian should be flaky. As Christians, we are to be men and women of integrity. The truth is on our lips. And when we obligate, when we make an obligation or a vow, we follow through with it. And I want you to understand, that's the norm. That should be the norm for the church, for the Christian experience, for the Christian. The norm is they tell the truth. It's not an exception. At a national spelling contest in Washington, a remarkable incident occurred. In the fourth round of the contest, Rosalie Elliott, then an 11-year-old from South Carolina, was asked to spell the word avowal.
A-V-O-W-A-L was the correct spelling. In her soft southern accent, she spelled it. But did the seventh grader use an A or an E as the next to last letter? The judges, they couldn't decide. For several minutes, they listened to tape recording playbacks. But that critical letter was accent blurred. Chief Judge John Lloyd finally put the question to the only person who knew the answer. Was the letter an A or was it an E? He asked Rosalie. Surrounded by whispering young spellers, she knew by now the correct spelling of the word. Without hesitating, she replied she had misspelled it, and she walked off the stage. The entire audience stood and applauded, including 50 newspaper reporters, one of whom was heard to remark that Judge Lloyd had put quite a burden on an 11-year-old. Well, Rosalie raised a hand, and it must have been a heartwarming and proud moment for her parents. The author says, though, the thing that makes me wonder, however, was the apparent feeling on the part of so many that the issue might have ever been in doubt and that honesty might have bowed to temptation. Have we in this age stopped taking honesty for granted, even from our children? That was a wonderful thing that she did, no doubt. That should be the norm, though, for us as Christians. Hey, did you misspell it? Yes, I did. No finagling over words. As the citizens of Jesus Christ's kingdom, may we live lives that are lives of integrity. And I want to challenge my brothers and sisters in Christ in that. Have you become loose in that area? Have we gotten into the white lie thing, or do we just, raise it up again? Live that life of integrity. Be that man and woman that God wants you to be. Maybe there's someone here this morning who would be saying, I'm living a lie. Maybe you could have the courage to admit, I'm living a lie. We've talked a lot about integrity and living the truth. Maybe you're a Christian who's backsliding. At one point in your life, you were serving the Lord with everything that you had. But you've now backslidden, and you're sort of playing a game. You would swear to your Christian friends, everything's just fine. But deep down in your heart, things are not. If you're to be a man or woman of integrity, then you have to have it in your heart. And you need to stop playing those games, and you need to come back to the Lord this morning. And I'd be glad to give you an opportunity right now to make that rededication to the Lord. Let's bow our heads and let's commit this lesson to prayer. Father, I pray that we as your people would stand head and shoulders above the world when it comes to truth, character, and integrity. Lord, as we open our mouths every day in speech, I pray that they would be filled with truth. I ask that you would give us such character and integrity that our words would be as good as gold. And so, Lord, help us all in that area. Lord, even in those areas where it takes guts to be truthful. Lord, it can take courage sometimes to say the truth, but I pray that as your people, we would just tell the truth no matter how hard it might be. And then watch you bless. I want to pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who needs to get right with you. They've been living a lie. If that's you, come back to Jesus Christ this morning. Come back to a life of integrity and honesty before your Lord and before other people in your life. It's too hard to live a lie. You have to work too hard. You have to have a better memory. Come to the life of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. And he will so change your life. If that's you, I just want to simply lead you in a prayer of rededication. Lord Jesus, I want to rededicate my life to you. I want to come back to you. I don't want to play any games anymore. I want to be truthful, sincere, honest, open, bare before you. Forgive me where I have failed. I admit them. Fill my heart once again. May I know your peace and love and forgiveness and presence in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a last song together, and if you prayed that prayer of rededication, you need to come forward. Share that with me, or if you need to find out more about a relationship with Jesus Christ, come forward. Let's stand. Many men will drink the rain and tempt their clouds. Many men will hear you speak, they will never turn around. But I will not forget you, oh my God, my King. With a thankful heart, I bring my offering and my sacrifices, and not what you can give, but what I alone can give to you. Have a great afternoon, and we'd love to see each and every one of you again tonight at the YMCA for a wonderful celebration of baptism and fellowship together. God bless you. If you need anything, you come forward. Amen. Thank you.